Recently, on Wednesday evenings, I brought several messages concerning God the Holy Spirit and believers. Here's something that we all know is true. Just as apart from the work of God the Father in electing, and apart from the work of God the Son in redeeming, even so, apart from the work of God the Holy Spirit in calling, there would not be any believers. There would not be any believers had not God chosen before the foundation of the world a people. And there would not be any saved believers had not God the Son come into this world and redeemed those that were chosen by the Father. And if God the Holy Spirit does not call a person, that person will continue in darkness. Come into this world in darkness and leave this world in darkness unless God the Holy Spirit calls, regenerates. The first message, we looked at the new covenant promise in the book of Ezekiel, where God promises to give a new heart and a new spirit, and at the same time to put His Spirit within us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus concerning the new birth, He said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We're all born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, that new heart that is given in regeneration, that new spirit is born of the Spirit, and that is spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is what we see in the Word of God is referred to as the new man, the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, salvation is a creative work. That alone should tell everyone that salvation is of the Lord, because only God can create. Man, he can make things, but he cannot create. Only God. And He created all things out of nothing. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. The God that we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we love to rejoice in the truth that He is God. That He reigns, that He rules, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. But this is what I want us to consider tonight. I want us to think about God the Holy Spirit and the fruit in the life of a believer. God the Holy Spirit and the fruit in the life of every believer. And my message has two parts. The first part, I want to say this: God is glorified by believers bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. God is glorified by believers, by those who are born of the Spirit of God, those who are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. God is glorified by us, those of us who have experienced God's saving grace. God is glorified by us bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And the first 8 verses we'll read in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now your claim through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here is the verse from which I took that statement. God is glorified by believers bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The purpose, the aim, the goal, the desire of every true believer is to glorify God. A person, no matter what they profess, if that's not their desire, if I do not have a desire to glorify God, then I have every reason to question that I'm a child of God. Every child of God, every disciple, desires to bring forth fruit to glorify the Father. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the believers in the church at Corinth, and we know it's applicable to all believers, to all of us, every child of God. Whether therefore you eat, we do that, don't we? Drink, we do that. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The desire of every child of God is to bring forth fruit. And this verse tells us, our Lord declared this, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, we see the impossibility of this in verse 5. If we do not abide in the vine. Because our Lord says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And bringing forth fruit, without Christ, we can do nothing. This is what is called a vital union. A vital union. We must be in union to Christ, because Christ is life, and Christ is the one who produces the fruit in us. This is a vital union. And the illustration of the vine and the branch is so easy for all of us to understand. You can just picture that in your mind. A vine, picture that in your mind, and off to the side there's a branch. And the branch is disconnected from the vine. The branch is not connected at all to the vine. Do you expect, would you look for fruit on that branch? Of course not. That branch cannot bring forth fruit if it's not in union with the vine. Now, this is an illustration which is easy for all of us to see, all of us to understand. But this is not the only illustration that we are given in the Word of God concerning this. I want you to hold your place here in John 15, but turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This is saying the same thing, but in maybe a different way. In Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, he's writing to those that he knew were familiar with the law. And the law, of course, he's speaking of is the law that God gave through Moses on Mount Sinai. That covenant of old. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as a man lives, he's under the dominion of that law. Now, if he dies, he's no longer under dominion of that law. Let me explain that. Suppose a man is arrested, and he's taken to the jailhouse, and he's charged with the crime. And then he dies. Well, that's the end of that, isn't it? They don't take that corpse and take it into the courthouse and try him for whatever that crime was. He's dead now. He's dead to the law. The law no longer has dominion over him. Now, Paul, the same truth he's saying, but he turns this somewhat when he says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. This is the law of Moses. Woman is married to a man, and she's married to him as long as he lives. And if she leaves him and she goes and marries another man, then Paul says she's called an adulteress. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from that law of her husband. Now she's free to marry anyone, and she's not going to be called an adulteress. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, now watch this. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. You have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, how is it that we have become dead to the law by the body of Christ? Because we, the believers, those who were chosen of God, were represented by Christ, and when he died on the cross, we died. We died. We've become dead to the law through the body of Christ, but now here's the important part. That, in order that, you see what I'm saying? We've become dead to the law. As long as we, as the law had dominion over us, we could not bring forth fruit to the glory of God. We just couldn't do it. The law demanded, but gave no power, gave no ability. But we've become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that in order that we might be married to another. Now, who are we married to? Even to him that who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Because we are in union with Christ, just like that branch is in union with the vine, it may bring forth fruit. So we are in union with Christ. Now, think about this union. We're in union with Christ because he lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we have faith in him. There's a union, and there's a union between Christ and every believer, which I know is eternal, but this vital union, when we come to experience it, is when we, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That, in order that, we might be married to Christ and bring forth fruit unto God. Our Lord said, herein is your Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. Now, a person who's not married to Christ cannot bring forth any fruit. No more than a branch that's severed from a vine can bring forth fruit. Just can't happen. Just not going to happen. Now, I said this illustration here in John 15 is easy to understand. A branch apart from the vine cannot bear fruit. Why? Because it has no life. It has no life. So our Lord tells his disciples that they must abide in him. Christ is our life. Paul says in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our life. And there is no life apart from Christ. And there is no fruit apart from Christ. Abide in me. Notice what he said in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How does a believer abide in Christ? How do you? How may I? How do we abide in Christ? How is that? Well, I want to answer that question in two ways, or two parts, I should say, to my answer, but basically, it's the same answer, but I want us to see, first of all, how it is that we may abide in Christ. Here's the first part of my answer. We must continually, now listen, we must continually eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, we're not going to abide in him if we do not eat his flesh and drink his blood. I want you to look back to John chapter 6. What am I saying? We must continually look to Christ. We must continually look to Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 56, the Lord said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, let me tell us this. This word that's translated dwelleth here in John 6 is the very same Greek word that's translated abideth in John chapter 15. Very same word. Strong's Concordance tells us that this Greek word is a primary verb. And it has these meanings, to stay, thus abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, and tarry. To abide in Christ, we must continue to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Every day. Every day we must continue to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now that, I know when we first hear that, and maybe when we first read those words, it's somewhat perplexing. He tells us we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, but we must understand how he speaks these words. If you look back to verse 35 here in John 6, it makes it very plain. In John 6, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? We come to him, we believe in him. Now, someone has broken that up in these two ways. When we come to him, what does it mean to come to him? It is to know him, his person. To come to him is to know that he is God-man. To acknowledge that, to believe that, to be assured of that. We come to him, we know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To believe on him is then recognizing that he is the Son of God, that his work, what he accomplished by coming into this world to satisfy God and to honor God's holy law, he did on behalf of his people. And we trust that his righteousness, he's made unto us righteousness. Now, he worked out a righteousness, but be careful here. Be careful here. Christ, he is our righteousness. Now, I know it's easy to think of righteousness. We speak of that robe of righteousness which is put upon us. And I like to talk about that. Don't you? That father, that prodigal, when his son came home, he said, bring forth the best robe. That best robe is the righteousness of Christ. But it is Christ himself, the Lord, our righteousness. We come to him. We believe, we trust in him as not most of our righteousness, but all of our righteousness. It's his righteousness that God imputes unto us who believe, and therefore declares that we are just. We are righteous before him. That's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're not talking about some physical activity. And I know lost people, they don't understand the word of God, and they take these things and want to make them literal, like you could actually eat a piece of bread and somehow that's the body of Christ. That's foolishness, my friends. That's not what our Lord is saying at all. The piece of bread may represent the body of Christ, but there's no way that that bread is turned into the body of Christ or that wine is turned into the blood of Christ. That's foolishness. That's superstition. And that's taking many people to hell. That false teaching. No, to eat his flesh and drink his blood is to believe, to trust in him. That's how we abide in him. We must eat his flesh every day. That's the reason the Apostle Peter said, to whom coming? To whom coming? As unto a living stone. You know, some people have the idea, well, you know, I came to Christ, I walked down an aisle, or I prayed a sinner's prayer, I came to Christ. No, to come to Christ is to come and keep on coming. I came to Christ yesterday, and I come to him today. And by God's grace, I will come to him tomorrow. And that's the only way we may abide in him, is to keep on coming. So that's the first part of my answer. But go back to John 15. I want to include this also in how it is that we abide in Christ. We eat his flesh, we drink his blood, but his word abides in us. That's what he said in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. How do we abide in Christ? By having his word abiding in us, dwelling in us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verses 3 through 6. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now watch this. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. What came unto them? The word of the truth of the gospel. It came unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, the word of God had come to Colossae, and it brought forth fruit in them. Now, John Gill, He said this may be understood in either of these two ways. The fruit may be referring to the believers there in Colossae. It brought forth fruit. There was those who were saved there. But he also said it may also mean the fruit of the Spirit in the life of those who receive the word, who receive Christ. And if you look in chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When the word of God dwells in us richly, then these things that are mentioned here will just be natural. Singing to yourself, psalms, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that's the first part of the message. The second part of the message is this. Let me remind us, the first part of the message, God the Father is glorified in believers bringing forth fruit. We've seen that, haven't we? I trust we have. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the believer's life in three areas. Now, our Lord in John 15, he said, "So shall you be my disciples." Bringing forth fruit doesn't make you a disciple, but it manifests that you are a disciple. Bringing forth fruit doesn't make you a child of God. It manifests that you are a child of God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the believer's life in these three areas. Number one, in our worship. In our worship. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 13. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives, first of all, in this area. Worship. Chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse number 15. "By him," that is by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually," that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise we are to offer to God continually, and it's always through him. You know what that means, don't you? Through him. I heard someone the other day say, he heard a man, a preacher that both of us knew. He said, "I heard him pray this one time," and he said, "I've never forgotten it." The man was praying, and he said, "Lord, there's enough sin in my prayer to send me to hell." Well, that's so, isn't it? Everything we do, everything we touch. Why? Because we are sinners. That's the root. We are sinners. And yet, to praise God, it must be offered up through him, through Christ. Our prayers, our praise, our worship, our service, everything to be accepted must come through Christ. He must make it acceptable. His righteousness. Our repentance needs to be repented of. Our tears need to be washed in his blood. Everything. That's what Paul says here. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A child of God always has cause to give thanks. In Psalm 22, which is sometimes called the Psalm of the Cross because it begins with the words which our Lord spoke from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But in that psalm, God Almighty is referred to there as, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Israel of God, the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He inhabits the praises of Israel. It's good just to praise the Lord. When you get down, get discouraged, you say, well, I never have that problem. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the rest of us here. When you get down and get discouraged, why not just start praising God, thanking God, blessing God? You'd be surprised what a tonic that is to your spirit. All right, that's the first area. Number two, in our character. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the believer's life in these three areas. First of all, in his worship. Second, in his character. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5. This is probably the better of all the verses that speak to us of the believer's fruit or the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, this passage begins, Paul saying, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he names a litany of wickedness and evil and sin. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you notice that word is singular, the fruit. Some people believe the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's it. And these other things, just part of that love. That love is agape love, which is love that God gives. It flows from the heart of God. It's not love that's stirred by the lovability of the object, but it's love that is of God, and it flows from His heart. And then, of course, there's joy. This is that inner spiritual happiness that does not depend upon our circumstances, that spirit of joy to rejoice in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done, where He is. He's my friend. We sang that hymn a little while ago. Isn't it wonderful to have such a friend? That brings joy, doesn't it? I've had a few friends in my life that have meant a whole lot to me, and I can only thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. But what a blessing friends are. And He's our friend. That brings joy to our heart. Peace. We were enmity with God. We were enmity with God. Not at enmity. We were enmity with God. And through the cross, through the reconciliation, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And you know, until a person has peace with God, they're never going to have much peace with anybody else. They're always cantankerous and argumentative and just troubled. But when you have peace with God, then you're able to have peace with those around you. Long-suffering means that we are patient with others. That includes forgiving others. Gentleness or kindness, and that would mean the concern and consideration for other people. Goodness, that's very similar to gentleness, but it goes further than gentleness or goodness. It goes further than gentleness, because it brings in acts of generosity. And then faithfulness. You know, faithfulness, that involves reliability. A believer that has the fruit of the Spirit, his character, you can rely on him. You can count on him. And dependability. And then, of course, there's meekness or lowliness, and that reminds us of Paul's words to the Philippians. when he said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Also the words of Christ when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then there's temperance, self-control. And listen, let me just say this about temperance, self-control. That doesn't mean self-controlling self. No, because that would be a work of the flesh. That's not what it means. It means God the Holy Spirit controlling us, Him controlling our lives. And listen to part of Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. Being filled, now listen, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. That union. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now the last area, our ministry. Look with me in Romans chapter 1, just a moment. With this I'll close. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in the area of worship, character, and ministry. And every believer, every child of God has a ministry. I know we usually think of a preacher as a minister, and that's true. That's Scripture speaks like that. But every child of God has a ministry. And we all minister to others. And we want that to bring forth fruit, to be a blessing to others. For Romans 1 and verse 13, Paul said in, let me get the right book here, Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Every believer has a ministry to others, and we pray for God the Holy Spirit to help us to witness of Christ, to bring forth fruit, to be a blessing and a help to others. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight. David, if you will, come and lead us in a hymn.